Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the fullness of the hour is the Apostle Paul, and we have spent some time already during these devotional moments looking at his second letter to the Corinthian church. I'd like to turn afresh to 2 Corinthians. We'll begin with chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, but we will actually work somewhat backwards as the hour unfolds. We read the following: "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Now, as I shared from this text last time, the word of God is very clear, and it is a clarity that is replete with jubilation. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. I'd like to backtrack upon that verse for just a moment. As I look back upon my own personal existence as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have found that retrospectively, perhaps by way of perception, but the fact is that every traumatic experience I have had to endure, every travesty thrust upon me, whatever afflictions may have been besetting me psychologically or physically or relationally, I can see with 2020 spiritual clarity and vision that everything has been applied by God. If the world meant me ill, if my body by nature or my circumstances by nature were such that nothing good seemingly could come forth, still in his sovereignty, God, in his sovereignty and in his love for me, has made all things work to my advantage. My psychological distress of my youth, which plagued and bedeviled me for many, many more years in very powerful residual fashion, all of that, I praise the Lord, is now behind me. But how, as I look back, how God used it all, how he used it redemptively. Number one, he used it to draw me close to himself. Number two, he used it within me so that it might help to frame and to shape my sensitivities to the plight of others. It has accentuated my compassion and my empathy for the plight of others. So I praise God. Number three, I actually will see things. I don't mean this in a mystical or psychical way, but with 2020 spiritual vision, you have the clarity of sight and the clarity of hearing, that you can see and hear things that are in front of everyone else, but they will be obstructed by their own flesh or by their own narcissism or by their own distresses. And yet God allows me to see clearly and to hear clearly. I'm not suggesting that I execute this discernment to perfection. It's not my point, nor is it reality. But how God uses the traumas and afflictions that will beset his people. We are the only people on earth as Christians. We are the only ones who suffer redemptively and to some express and constructive purpose. We do not suffer for nothing. If we are being persecuted, bound and forsaken in a prison cell for the simple fact that we profess Jesus Christ, believer who is so imprisoned, God will be with him in the cell, moving within his heart and mind, drawing him ever deeper into his presence. But believe me, because the word of God makes plain, whether it be his captors or his jailers or those around him, fellow prisoners, or simply the people who live within that the framework of that anti-Christian culture, forthcoming from that Christian's persecuted state will be the salvation of many and will be the deepening to that man or woman in the cell. I speak with some degree of fair intrepidation because I speak to some degree glibly, without intention. I've never been imprisoned and not in a physical jail cell for the cause of Christ. I've never been tortured, physically or emotionally tortured, for the cause of Christ. But I have known my own travails that were so severe that they have done great damage. And yet God has delivered me and God has healed me. But in the interim, God was also using these things to shape me and to prepare me for the ministry that has been entrusted into my care. I am a man called of God to serve his purpose, to serve his kingdom and his people, to serve the Lord God Almighty. And such service is always relational. First and foremost, I stand before God, but also on behalf of God, I stand before people, as I do before this audience. So please know how God has shaped me by way of my travails, and therefore how he could shape you by way of your travails. And no doubt you have them. None of us go unscathed in this world. And yet God reaches forth in his love, holds himself forth for us to receive. And he will come to us in the middle and midst of whatever it is besets us. He will not be daunted by our travesties and tragedies and trials. He will stand with us, and he will work redemptively, first within our hearts and minds to redeem us from our sin, but then also to take all of the effects of the sin-laden condition and to bring forth bounty, the beautiful bounty of Jesus Christ. God is a master at doing this. He has done it with me. He will do it with you. Praise the Lord. So we are always led, that is, those of us who are in Christ, we are always led in triumphal procession. And Paul goes on to speak words that mean so much to me on multiple levels. Through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Through us, God deems us to be worthy of himself in Christ. And by way of Christ, through us, Christ will be operative. Christ will be at work at large in the world, but always working through the embodiment of his people. Oh, he can work by way of divine fiat and does. God does not need us in the primary sense, but in a secondary sense, in a sense that is in accordance with the dictum of his plan and of his design for humankind, and especially for his people, the Church of Jesus Christ. He will use us. We are integral and essential to his plan. Through us, he will spread abroad everywhere the knowledge of his fragrance. I praise God for this. On one level, I praise God for this because I have a very poor sense of smell. My olfactory nerves were in large measure shut to smithereens when I was young. Doesn't matter why. I can pick up some fragrances, usually bad. I'm not very good at picking up ladies' perfume or smelling roses. Much of that is lost on me, alas. I can smell bad stuff and I can smell gasoline. But in the main, I do not have a pronounced sense of smell by way of the olfactory nerves. That being said, and all the more, it means so much to me to know that by way of my very life, God will spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That means that on a daily basis, I have to be a conduit of his fragrance, a kind of perfume for Jesus Christ. That's very significant. It's very precious to me. I have a lovely friend who loves perfumes. I had a lovely lady in my church who loved perfumes. I have another lady in my church for whom perfume is anathema. She is allergic. And that is essentially what this text of Scripture is getting at. For those of us who are the fragrance or the perfume of Christ, we are to some the aroma of life. Unfortunately, we are to others the aroma or the stench of death. That being said, more on this on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey with the great message. We will return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. The fragrance of Christ continues to permeate the atmosphere, and I trust is conveyed through these radio airwaves. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. This fragrance is awfully powerful. From time to time, I will be out and about, and I'll come across someone. And in very literal terms, it's a case of spirit speaking to spirit. And when that spirit speaking to spirit scenario arises, I find that the person with whom I am dealing, that there's an inherent spiritual beauty. I'm not saying that they look like Rita Hayworth or Cary Grant or, in more contemporary terms, George Clooney or Halle Berry or whomever. But that there is a beauty coming forth from within. There's just something definably, yet indescribably different about such an individual. Invariably, as I enter into conversation, I will discover that my instincts were sound and that man or woman is a follower, a fellow follower of Jesus Christ. I don't mean that Christians are always acting in accordance with Christ himself. We are men and women who are beset by the principle of sin at play still within us. We do not always operate in the best way possible. We're not always up to snuff. We can have bad days when our flesh gets the best of us. So please, this is not meant by any stretch to be some kind of arrogant statement about the superiority of Christianity over and against non-Christianity. That being said, I do believe and I do preach and I do endeavor to live predicated upon the notion that the gospel is what is needed by all men everywhere. If men and women would bow down in submission to Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord and love him and endeavor to live like him, most certainly and indubitably, I believe and I posit to you before you that this world would be a much finer and better place. It would be a lovelier place when the aroma of God, his beautiful fragrance, the fragrance, if you will, of his holiness. I've written a book entitled Breathe, Blossom, and Build, a personal schematic to Christian life and ministry. And breathe, blossom, and build are the keynote words. And each word has, if you will, a thesis statement. So allow me to share them with you. Breathe the beautiful fragrance of God's holy and saving love. Blossom in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And build, or better stated, be built in his name and for his purpose and unto his glory. Within the framework of breathing in and breathing deeply and breathing out the things of God, there is a fragrance to our breath. We breathe forth a beautiful aroma to fellow believers or to those seeking after the one true God. But you know, as they say, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Not everyone will look, if you will, at a particular woman and think that she is the definitive expression of what a woman should look like. Or some people prefer a hot and bright sunny day. Another person prefers the cozy confines of a sitting room while it's raining outside and the rain is pelting upon the window pane. That can be very charming to another person. So on the one level, as beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. By the same token, for that even to be true, by my estimate, there must be a standard of beauty, an objective standard of what looks beautiful or smells beautiful or sounds beautiful. And to God himself, the Christian is one who is fragrant, rife with the fragrance of himself. But many, many people can't see it or smell it or hear it. And if they do, they can't well receive it. There is in the heart of man an enmity towards Almighty God. The Bible is very clear about this, and I believe human history is testament as well. We may have our own designer God. We may have fashioned a God or gods in ways that are congenial to ourselves. And I think there's still a residual leftover of the God of the Judeo-Christian heritage at work and at play throughout our country, a residual, if you will. But the fact remains, so many people know about God, but they don't really know him on a personal level. It is the testament of Scripture that we have this privilege, courtesy of Jesus Christ, who was the very image, the perfect image of God, according to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. It is also true, and I love the language and the imagery from Hebrews, that Christ, and I quote, is the radiance of God's glory. You could also say the ultimate fragrance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And you and I, that is those of us who follow Christ, or who are called by God, there may be one or two of you listening today, or more than one or two, who are being called of God, to being drawn to himself. And it is my prayer that this broadcast will be instrumental in the drawing, and instrumental in your surrendering to and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I pray that the fragrance and the aroma of the knowledge of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going forth from this microphone across these airwaves and into your home or automobile or by way of whatever device is being applied in order to hear this broadcast. I love how this particular translation, the NET, or the New English Translation, puts it. It says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." In verse 16, to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. You know, life in general terms has a way of building. And as it builds upon itself, it can also degenerate. So even as it's building upon itself in a fallen world, it is simultaneously degenerating. Indeed, from the moment you are born, you are destined to die. And certainly to the length that you are given of life, be it 35 years or 53 years, or as one man I knew who just passed, 102 years, all of those years, you may be growing in Christ, growing in wisdom, growing in your horizons and experience. By the same token, you are not growing, you are degenerating in body. And ultimately, it, by way of the breath of life, you lose it. Yesterday, I visited my beautiful wife's grave. It was the second anniversary of my dear Peggy's passing. And I don't believe that she is there. I'm speaking now psychologically, not spiritually. I had a very good talk with her, and I sought the Lord, and it was a great blessing to me to know that she's in his presence, filled with joy from head to toe. I left her graveside at peace. But the fact is, my day will come as well. But I know the knowledge of God, and I know that I am safe and secure. And friends, I pray that you will have such knowledge as well. It is a lovely, fragrant, and beautiful thing to know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and that he is your Savior and your Lord. This is my prayer for you today. I entrust you to him, and I pray that you will take this word and that you will take it to your heart. Praise the Lord. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are picking up afresh in Paul's letter, the great apostle, to the Corinthians, his second letter to them, the second chapter. Allow me to read once again verses 14 through 17. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. But now this next verse and a half are significant. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Allow me, please, as we utilize from the text of Scripture the motif of fragrance, and more broadly, from fragrance to beauty. What is beautiful? And I actually believe in this day and age of mass deception and the use of imagery to sell things, and things get jazzed up in order for some individual or agency to make lots of money. We're living in a day and age of imagery, and we're not necessarily any longer living in a day and age of substance. It doesn't matter whether you're addressing the political realm, whether with the Republicans in July or now the Democrats in August, or you turn on the television and everyone looks so beautiful. It's a day and age of image, not necessarily of substance. So what is truly beautiful? You know, I think it was Ava Gardner. No, I beg your pardon. It was the film actress Loretta Young. And speaking of female beauty, and of course this principle could be applied across many, many boards. Loretta Young said that your beauty or your looks will carry you for the first 15 minutes. And then you're on your own after that. You know, I remember going onto an elevator once back in my Boston life. So we're going back almost 40 years. And I stepped onto an elevator, and this stunningly beautiful woman was on the elevator. And I was struck by her beauty. How could one not be? But then she made a mistake, and it was a categorical, fundamental mistake. She made the mistake of speaking. And all of that beauty, I can't say that it went out the window. Elevators, or at least this elevator, had no visuals beyond the confines of the cabin. But she proved to be a woman just by means of her speech. She did not prove to be a beautiful woman on the inside. And those looks, again, figuratively speaking, went right out the window. There was a lack of sincerity. She really wasn't beautiful. I mean, yes, she was blessed with a beautiful body, and the way she comported herself and dolled herself up, she was stunning to behold. But there was nothing else there. The Apostle Paul says something that I think is quite significant, and I think it ties in with fragrance and the broader and deeper and more fundamental beauty or aesthetics. He says, "Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity." And this is what I'm getting at, friends. I believe that one of the most beautiful things to be had right now, to encounter or to manifest in oneself, is sincerity. And sincerity is born of humility. It is accentuated by transparency. I might even add, it's always wise to buffet it with accountability. Oh, we could explore this all day. But sincerity is so important if we are to be true servants of the gospel. There is so much phoniness out there right now, so much deception and deceit. And to, you know, I hate how politicians throw the word lies and liars at one another now. We may have differing opinions and, frankly, differing conceptions of where we need to go. That doesn't mean we're liars. Sounds very communistic to me, very Stalinist to me. But the fact is, the world is replete with lies and deceit and deception. And people aren't necessarily, and rarely are they, as good as they appear to be. So many people want to look good today, but that doesn't translate into being good. And there's a lesser, an egregiously lesser motivation to be good, and egregiously accented desire to look good. I'm all for looking good. I love suits and ties and handkerchiefs. I wear suspenders and vests. I'm all for the fashion. But there has to be something substantiating any outward appearance. So Paul says of his presentation of the gospel, we're not merely peddling God's word. Many people, they're on TV and they're hustlers. They're peddlers and hustlers, but they're not true and earnest servants of Christ. But as men of sincerity, we can't accentuate sincerity enough. I pray that sincerity is part and parcel of your character. And I pray that you can discern sincerity as part and parcel of my character, not simply as a man, Bradley Lacey, but as a servant of the gospel. Whether you call me Brad or Bradley or Mr. Lacey or Pastor or Reverend Lacey, here in Conshohocken, it having been a preponderantly Roman Catholic enclave, people, many of my Catholic friends who are older, will speak respectfully to me as Father Lacey. I've tried to explain to them, out of respect to my Catholic priest friends, that I'm not Father Lacey. But often people can't hear that, and I let it go. I know that if they're endeavoring to show me respect. Whatever you call me, I pray that you can discern within me a sincerity with this gospel. I want nothing more than for this gospel to be a sincere presentation. It doesn't need to be jazzed up, as many of my evangelical compatriots think it should be. I'm not saying we can't apply professional standards and all of that. We always give our best to God. But, you know, one of the most effective expressions and presentations of the gospel I've ever known came from a very diminutive lady who was a member of my church. Her name was Valerie. Very sweet, diminutive lady. She always told us that she had some kind of a mental illness, but she could never define it, nor could we quite see what it was. She was a sweetheart who loved Jesus, and everywhere she went, she sought to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere she went, with every person she encountered, she wanted each and every precious soul to know Jesus loves you. I had a couple of leading citizens here in my borough of Conshohocken come to me once, asking me about her. They marveled at her. And they were so impressed that she was a member of my congregation. Well, I was deeply thankful that she was. Valerie has since gone on to be with the Lord. But here was a diminutive lady who had none of the credentials that would authenticate her as one of the elites. She wasn't college educated. She dressed in a very modest way. She could be a bit, not timid by any stretch, but you could just see on her countenance that she didn't always feel right. And yet how God used her. She sincerely presented Christ, and so many people were blessed of God because of it. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, there's the key. I can tell you categorically, on faith and with humility, that I am a man called of God. And in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We speak before God, we speak in Christ as we speak to the world. And if we can't fool God, we best be sincere before him. And if we are, sincerity goes forth to all of you. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Backtracking a bit in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, I'd like to read from the first chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And supremely so toward you. So on the one hand, Paul is boasting, and I think his use of the word boast is a kind of instrument by which to make a point. He's not boasting in a literal sense, boasting in how good I look or how good I am. But he's boasting in what God has given to him, the testimony of his conscience. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. That incorporates our consciences. He speaks of the testimony of our conscience. And what is that testimony? That we behaved, that we acted and lived in the world. And this is a beautiful couplet, with sincerity, godly sincerity, and with simplicity. We don't need to, the world is too complicated as it is. I had to have my lovely granddaughter help me install some app on my television to get a particular streaming service so I could watch this one particular movie. I didn't know how to do it. It's all so complicated. Sitting there next to her, watching her do it, was making me nervous. Things are so complicated now. My father used to get very upset in the last few years of his life. He was an attorney, and whenever he dealt with real estate transactions. He said, Bradley, when I started out in law, one page sufficed for the transaction, one page deeds. He says, now they're all innumerable pages of nothing that is necessary. These are just, if you will, trivial examples to be sure. But the fact remains, we're living now in a very complicated world. But the gospel, all the more reason we want to keep it simple. My wife used to say when I would use multisyllabic words, she said, Bradley, I'm from Missouri, keep it simple. Or as the acronym of KISS, keep it simple, stupid, right? Well, I'm the stupid one when I'm not being simple. So let's keep the gospel of Jesus Christ simple. God loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are doctrinal truths that are fundamental to sound Christian existence. Then there are also doctrinal truths that become debatable propositions. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't insist upon those secondary issues to be necessary or requisite to an individual's salvation. The fundamental dictum is, if you confess your sin and believe in your heart and receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you are saved. Now, with growing comes growing pains. With growing comes the increase of complication as to how to live one's life in this world. But the message of the gospel remains simple. The message of the gospel remains sound. And those who are speaking it and who are endeavoring to live it as sincerely and as simply and as soundly as you can go about that task, all the better for you, all the better for Christ, all the better for those around you, whether your fellow believers or those who are outside of the faith. That one of my fundamental dictums as I go about my life, and I'm a bit of a gallivanter. A lovely friend of mine tells me I'm a gallivanter. I get here, there, and everywhere. And I meet a lot of people. And I've just come to hold to this dictum. Number one, if I encounter a fellow Christian, I want my life amidst that encounter to be a direct encouragement to him or her to follow in a continued fashion in the way of Christ. I want to be an encouragement to a fellow believer. But if that individual is not a believer, then I want in as gracious a way as I can, however directly or indirectly, I want to be a witness, a sincere, substantive witness for Christ to those who are non-believers. That is a dictum for me. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And if things don't go well, it's either because I complicated things or my circumstances prove to be unduly complicating and unduly taxing, and I allowed those circumstances to get in the way. But my boast in my heart is the same as the apostle. This boast is that the testimony of my conscience, that I have behaved in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom. You know, my friends, I'm an evangelical. One thing I've learned is that evangelicals sometimes can surrender to the prevailing norms of the day, and we will unduly complicate things, and we begin to apply earthly wisdom. I remember hearing from one pastor, and actually a very fine pastor, this man will be in the kingdom, but I felt that his thinking in this one particular respect was so egregiously off the mark. It was actually quite shallow. We will never grow as a church. We will never be anything in the kingdom of God unless we have two big, huge TV screens, one to my left, one to my right. That's pure insanity. Those screens may prove helpful, of course. I have a screen behind me that we use for our music. But we are going to be something only if we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are someone. We are children of the Most High God, followers of Jesus Christ, ambassadors for his kingdom. We are someone and we are something because we are in him. We don't need to apply earthly wisdom. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Everything is God's grace, friends. We breathe by way of God's grace. We prosper by way of the grace of God. We endure and overcome ordeals. We do so by the prevailing grace of God at work in our lives. We come to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. It's by way of God's grace. You stumbled across this broadcast, whether you're driving along or fiddling with this channel selector in your kitchen. God's grace allowed you to stumble across this broadcast. It may very well prove to be a providential orchestration. Not that I'm any great preacher, but with sincerity of heart, with a clean conscience and an earnest desire to make known Jesus Christ, it is my prayer you may just profit by this message. You may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You may very well be able to grow by virtue of something that was said today. It will be instrumental in your growth as a Christian. Paul says, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and I love this, and supremely so toward you. My heart as a pastor is that my people grow and ripen into full maturation in Christ. That is my prayer for each and every one of you as members of my, if you will, congregational audience. I entrust you into the care of Almighty God, and I praise His name accordingly. This is Brad Lacey with The Great Message. Thank you for listening. Take care.